Good evening. Good to see you in the Lord's house tonight. Turn your Bible tonight to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. We're going to give an introduction to the book tonight. Just talk about that a little bit this evening. By the way, one of the announcements here is if you haven't given candy to this trick-or-trunk thing, you might want to try to do that as quickly as you can. I think that's coming up here this week, isn't it?
Yeah,
Thursday. So we'll have Wednesday to maybe give a little help if we can. All right, Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and I'm not going to get that far maybe, or certainly no farther than that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Read this statement with me. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, why am I doing this? Well, I'm going to be preaching a few sermons from this book in the next few weeks. I don't know how many. I said that about the Gospel of John, and it was a year and a half, I think, somewhere along in there. So I'm going to be preaching a few sermons through this book on Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights here for a little bit, just kind of looking into the book of Revelation, some highlights. I'm not going to preach every word or talk about every word that's in it, even though it really is a great study. It's a tremendous study. But we're going to look at some of them in the weeks to come. Now, when you look at the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is in its rightful place. It's at the end of all the books. It's the 66th book in your Bible. It is the book of endings or completion. When you look at the book of Genesis, it's the book of beginnings. The book of Revelation is the book of completion. In this book, we have all kinds of things that are just unique in the New Testament. This book is primarily prophetical. It's just about all future, almost all of it. I'll give you an outline here in just a few moments, but almost all of the book is prophetical. It's ahead. It's still ahead of us yet today. We haven't seen the things of Revelation come to pass yet, but we will. We definitely will. Revelation describes some things for us. It shows us the final victory of those who overcome through the faith and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it also shows what happens to those who are rebellious and disobedient and refuse to accept Christ as their personal Savior. It describes the end of our old nemesis, Satan. Aren't we going to be glad to get rid of him?
Amen.
Amen. And the eventual punishment of all of those that follow him in the lake of fire. It's also the unveiling of the new heaven and the new earth, where we're going to live forever. We get a good picture of it here in the book of Revelation. This book was 30 years before this book was written. Let me say it like that. Emperor Nero had engaged in his first organized imperial persecution of the Christians. Nero laughed at the screams and burning of Christians. They burned them at the stake all the time. Christians were fed to wild animals. Some were crucified. Some were just killed for sport. And in increasingly in creative ways, he found ways to slaughter men and women for their simple faith. I seen this morning, I believe it was since 2009, 52,000 Christians have died in Nigeria. Since 2009, 52,000 Christians have died in Nigeria. Someone said that's 35 Christians per day, every day. 35 Christians die for their faith. We live in complete luxury and ease. But I tell you, there are still people who are martyrs for the cause. There are more martyrs in the last 100 years in the Church of Jesus Christ than there has ever been at any other time in the history of the church. More, many more, thousands more. Nero met his fate somewhere along the way, and a fellow by the name of Domitian took over the reign of the rule of Rome, and he was a ruthless ruler. John wrote his book during the 90s, if you want to think of it like that. John was the oldest and last of the living apostles, and he wrote his book in the 90s. He wrote this book at a time when there was a lot of slaughter still going on. Domitian claimed that he was God, and he commanded that every subject in his kingdom worship him. This caused him a lot of trouble, caused John and all the other Christians a lot of trouble, because they would not worship him. When Christians refused to worship him, especially Apostle John, John was tremendously famous, believe it or not, because he was the last living apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people knew that. He'd done his best to try to kill John. He did torture and kill thousands upon thousands of Christians, but he tried to murder John by boiling him in a cauldron of oil, but John would not burn. And so they banished him to this desolate rocky island called Patmos, where John, alone with his difficulties and alone with his worship and alone with his thoughts, was given the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to give to all of us. An amazing thing, isn't it? It was there, of course, that he wrote this book, and how he did it, I have no idea. And I tell you how to put into words some of the things that he did. I don't know how he did it. He had to use ideas, thoughts, things that he saw, and relate them to things that were available to him to kind of speak of in that day, such as locusts with fire coming from their tails. You remember reading about that? Of course, that might be a helicopter. We don't have any idea what it is. Something like that, maybe a jet. I don't know. But he was seeing things, trying to describe that to us, and he did, of course, the best that he possibly could. Domitian's reign came to an end in A.D. 96. And in that year, he was assassinated by some of his own court officials. The Roman Senate condemned the memory of Domitian forever. They didn't want his name ever mentioned again. Well, I'm glad of that. He was wicked and evil. There are all kinds of people that suffered by the hands of Domitian, and Peter and Paul were two of those, or by the hands of Nero. Peter and Paul were two of those. I've got ahead of myself a little bit. Peter and Paul both were tortured, put in prison, and killed by Nero. Paul, of course, lost his head on the chopping block. And you remember the story about Peter? He was crucified upside down because he said he wasn't worthy to die as his Lord. When we think about the book of Revelation, of course, it is a prophetical book. It is a futuristic book. And I'm an old-fashioned guy, and I don't think too much futuristically. But I believe the Word of God. And you and I believe the Word of God, whether you believe like I do or not. There's some people, you know, remember when Star Wars and all that stuff was on TV? I had no desire to watch all that. That has no appeal at all to me. Some people loved it. Our older brother John, JD's dad, he loved that thing, watched it all the time. But I couldn't stand that lousy show. That's too far out in the future for me to even think about. This book is futuristic. It is out there. Amen? It's way out there in the future. Now, it's not out there as far as knowing things and showing us things that we need to know, but it was out there. It's out there. It's still in the future, right? Almost, well, it's been nearly 2,000 years ago since this book was written. It's still futuristic at the time we're talking tonight. There are three different views about looking at the book of Revelation and trying there to interpret it. There are different views about the millennial reign of Christ that make a difference in the way that people interpret the things that are inside of the book. There are three views here. One is called the postmillennial view, and that means that some people believe, and some of the people that believe this is the Church of Christ. This is part of their doctrine. They believe we're living in the millennium right now. Now, I don't know how they believe that, but they believe we're living in the millennium right now. And, of course, in their belief, in their idea about the millennium, the last 1,000 years of the church age, they think that it's going to be a time of prosperity and peace, and then Christ will come, and there will be a general resurrection, and everybody that's ready to go to heaven will go to be with him. That is the post-millennial view. Then there's a view called the amillennial view, and they don't believe that there is a millennium at all. They believe we're just going to live, there's going to be a horrible time on the earth, just like we read in the book of Revelation, and then there will be a general resurrection, and we will all go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. In all these views, we're going to go to heaven. Amen? The one that I think we all probably adhere to most, because that's the one that we've been taught and the one that we kind of look to with a little more sincerity, is the premillennial view. We believe we're living before the millennium comes. You say, why is that important? Because of the way you're going to interpret the things that are going to come up in this book about the future. Your view of the millennium is really important. Is it before us? Is it behind us? Or is it never going to happen? Premillennial view says that the rapture of the church is going to occur, and it could occur at any minute. And it's been that way since the Lord left the earth. Amen? It could occur at any minute. Any minute. And we believe it still can occur at any minute. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. It's already all been done. It also, the premillennial view believes that there's a rapture of the church, and then a few years later, what we call the second coming of Christ is going to happen. In Revelation chapter 19, when you get into Revelation chapter 19 and you begin to read down through that, you'll see this is really a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God. He's talking about in chapter 19 coming with the armies of heaven. He hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, the Word of God. He's coming back. We see that picture of him coming back in great and tremendous power, and all of the armies of heaven will be with him to come back to this earth. Where is he coming to? We know from other studies he's going to come and appear over there in the land of Israel, isn't he? He's going to come into the valley of Megiddo, and there's going to be a great war going on. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be destroyed immediately. They're going into the lake of fire. And we call that the second coming of Christ. Amen. Well, you say, well, why is that important? Because of the way we interpret the scriptures. That's what it means. That's what we think is going to happen when the Lord returns. The premillennial view. That's what we all believe. And then, after the Lord returns and the judgment of the nations takes place, some are going to live with the Lord for 1,000 years in a world, I tell you, it's going to be a heavenly place to be. Amen? I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? And others will not live again, the Bible says, until the 1,000 years are finished. They're going to go to a place called hell. You and I know it as hell today. They're going to go there for 1,000 years. What's going to happen at the end of that 1,000 years? Well, Satan's going to get loose again. Isn't that an amazing thing? Why does the Lord let him loose at the end of the 1,000 years? J. Vernon McGee summed it up better than anybody I know. If you tell me why God let him loose to begin with, I'll tell you why he let him loose a second time. I like that. That's pretty good. Yeah. I don't know. But he's going to get loose on the earth, and there's going to be corruption and sin, and there's going to be another attempt by Satan to take over the throne of God, and he will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And all of those who follow him are going with him to the lake of fire. Then death and hell are going to give up all the dead that are in them, and they're all going to the lake of fire forever. Those of us that know Christ are going to heaven for eternity. So why is that view important? Because we believe that is the one that follows the details of the scriptures. That's what we think. Let me give you a brief outline of the book, and I don't know how far I'll get. It doesn't really matter to me how far I get tonight. I'll just make a little headway as much as I can. This book is a wonderful book, as I said before. He's supposed to talk about things which are, things which have been, and then the things which will be hereafter. Most of the book is about the hereafter. The things that were in the past, of course, is a view of the slain Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the past. His slaying is involved in this, if you think about it, the things of the past. What's in the past? In the past, when he looks back to the past, the Lord Jesus came to the earth to die for the sins of the world. He doesn't expound it, but he tells us in verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with a cloud," not verse 7, verse 5, "and whom he loved," I'll get it here in a minute, Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The idea is the past, the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. What are the things which are? What's the things which were on the earth at that present time? Well, the message itself goes to the seven churches of what we call Asia then, Asia Minor. It's really modern day Turkey. All those areas, that area is still there, of course. The churches no longer exist. They were overran by Muslims, and they have not existed for many, many years. Can you imagine the cradle of Christianity being overran by the Muslims? But it has been for many years. One day the Lord will come and take it all back. Amen. That's right. He'll get it all back. And so let me give you this outline of the book. The first three chapters really are dealing with the things which have been and the things which are. The things are those churches. He's going to talk about those churches in chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 4 to chapter 18 is going to talk about the final judgments of the Lord upon the earth. And boy, some of them get really gruesome. A lot of things are going to happen. There's going to be trumpets and vials and all kinds of things are going to happen. All kinds of judgments are going to come. The seals are going to begin it all. And then all different types of very dark judgments, slain people all over the place. When you get to the end of the book of Revelation, if you study it correctly, I think you'll find that about 2/3 of the population of the earth is going to die. So if there's somewhere around 7 billion of the people on the earth right now, somewhere close to 5 billion people are going to die during that time. It's going to be a bloody time. It's going to be a horrible time. And so that's all futuristic. Now when we come to chapter 19, I've already told you this, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful chapter, and we get to see him, and I've already talked about that. Chapter 20 is when the judgment of Satan takes place, and he's thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. I wish he's thrown there forever, don't you? For 1,000 years, and that's going to be the millennial reign of the Lord on the earth. Chapter 21 and 22, that's our home. That tells us about our home. The new city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven in chapter 21, followed by the description of the city, the beauty of the colors of the city, the foundations of the city, the peace of the city. There'll be no night there, he says. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? The gates of it will not be shut at all by day. There's no night there. Praise the Lord. I hate nighttime. And then chapter 22 is a vision of heaven forever. All right? So you got the outline of the book. Now, to get started here a little bit tonight, there's a new blessing that's pronounced in this book that is not anywhere else that I know of in the whole Bible, but you could say the same thing about the entire Word of God. Notice what he says here in verse 3, "Blessed are they that readeth." And he's talking about the individual to whom the book is given to read to the churches here, but it's also talking about those of us who have the ability to hold a Bible in our hands and read the Word of God for ourselves. Blessed are those who readeth. Now, somebody had to read this out loud to the churches in that modern day, or in that ancient day, not our modern day. In that ancient day, somebody had to read it aloud. Many of the people probably back then couldn't even read. Somebody read it to them. So, blessed is he with the responsibility of reading the Word of God. Blessed are they that hear the words of the prophecy. Blessed are those that hear. Well, that'd be a long reading. I had a guy come to Ironton when I pastored over there years ago. I can't recall his name now, but he had memorized the entire book of Revelation, and he knew every word in it. And I got to be honest, when I first started listening, I was all excited about it. But I got to be honest, by the time he got done talking about it that night, I was pretty tired of listening. That's a lot of words in the book of Revelation. And he just went word for word right on through it. And I thought, my goodness, is this ever going to end? I don't know what the people thought when they were given this book and when somebody had to stand and read it. Perhaps they had more patience and more listening ability than Dan Pancake. That wouldn't take a lot. That wouldn't take a lot. But he says, "Blessed is he that readeth and those that hear." It is a wonderful thing to hear the Word of God anytime. Anytime. I look back to the Old Testament. I remember the time when Ezra the prophet had a pulpit made of wood, and the nation of Israel gathered in the rumble or the terrible condition of the city of Jerusalem, how it was all torn all to pieces, just bringing it back together under the leadership of Nehemiah. And he was given the Word of God, and he read it from the morning till noontime, and then later he read it some more. Can you imagine people standing on their feet for that length of time? But as he opened the book, everybody stood up. Everybody stood up. We ought to have a great respect for the Word of God. Now, I know a lot of us preachers have taken away from the respect that the Word of God deserves. But I tell you, the Word of God is His Word. It's not man's Word. It's not from man. It's not by man. It's the Word of the Almighty God. When you read something from this book, you're reading from the lips of the living God.
Amen.
He spoke it into existence and sent it to his prophets to write. And so they did. So blessed are those that read, and blessed are those that hear, and blessed are those that keep the words of the prophecy that are written herein. And so that threefold blessing, reading and hearing and keeping. Now that third one is the difficult one. It's okay to read and it's wonderful to hear, but can you keep what it has to say? And that means obey. Can you obey what it has to say? That's tough, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff in here that's pretty tough. There's some stuff you're going to read about in here and see in this book, and you're going to say, man, that's really bad. That's really dark. But we don't have to go through all of that. Did you know that?
Amen.
All you and I have to do is just believe the Lord and trust him. And you know what's going to happen before all of this happens on this earth? The Lord's going to take us home to be with him. I believe that to be true. Yes, I do. Now, who's this book to? Who's he writing the book to? And I've already kind of given that away. John in verse 4 says, to the seven churches. And this is given to them. And every church, according to what I've read in commentaries, every church didn't just get their little epistle to them and their message to them. They got the message of all the other message to the seven churches. They got it. Chapters 2 and 3 of this book, that's what they got. And when it was sent to them, they knew what was going on in the other churches and the things that were missing and the things that were wrong. And in every church, except for a couple, the Lord found faults. And those faults were pretty rough. In the very first one, in Ephesus, when he started talking to the church, he says, here's what I have against you. You lost your first love. You got a lot of zeal, but you've lost your first love. You remember that? That's terrible. Can we do that? Can God's people lose their first love, lose the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ, go through the motions of serving him, but not have it in their heart? Oh, it's got to be heartfelt, doesn't it, folks? It's got to be real. And Mabel getting up this morning and shouting like she does sometimes, that doesn't bother me in the least. I don't know what it does to you. And if there's somebody doesn't want to hear that, then they're in the wrong place. Amen. They can just go somewhere else. You run off a few. I run off a whole bunch. So don't worry about that. Amen. Amen. So in chapter 1 verse 4, he talks about who the writing is to. He sends it to them, and then of course it goes to everybody. And you and I have this in our hands today because somebody wrote these things down, the Apostle John. It was distributed to the churches, and they kept it, and they rewrote it just like the Old Testament scribes. You know the Old Testament scribes and the scribes in Jesus' day, you know what their job was? They were human copy machines. They copied it. They knew that if they didn't keep copying the Word of God and distributing it, it was going to disappear. So they kept copying it, and that's what happened in these early days. There are no original manuscripts that go back to the time of the writing of this book, but there are very, very good manuscripts that go back to the 2nd and 3rd century. And those are very good. Why? Because they wrote them. They wrote them word for word, period for period, comma for comma. They wrote it as the Spirit of God had given it to John to begin with. All right, so I'm moving on here. So in this passage that we have before us, we have who it's written to. And then as we kind of come down through this, we have some wonderful praise to the Lord. It begins at the bottom of verse 5. Verse 6 says, he's made us kings and priests unto our God. That's an amazing thing. You know, when the Lord comes into your heart, he lifts you. He raises you from what you were to something brand new and much better.
Amen.
Are you much better than you used to be?
Amen.
Oh, you don't have to tell me. I know you are. Amen. I know you are. When he lifts you up, in the 40th Psalm, he says, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he lifted me up out of the miry clay. You remember reading about that? And he set my feet upon the rock. Who's the rock? That's Jesus Christ. He put a new song in my heart. He did all of these things. The Lord lifts up his people when they come, and he says he's made us kings and priests unto our God. Unto him be dominion, glory, glory to the name of the Lord forever and ever. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye will see him. This is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that time I was telling you in John chapter 9 or Revelation 19 when you go over? You can go over and read about it if you want to. Not now. And read about it and you'll see he's coming back with great power.
Amen.
A demonstration of power that the whole world is going. He says every eye will see him. Who else? Those also which pierced him. Those people who were gathered around consenting to the death of the Lord Jesus, those Roman soldiers that drove the nails in his hands and feet, they're going to say, how are they going to do that? I don't know how they're going to do it. God's going to let them see from wherever they are in eternity past. And he's going to let them see, in eternity past, into the world of eternity, he's going to let them see what they did to Jesus and that he is returning in great power. Is he going to raise those people from the dead? Not at that particular time, but they're going to see him. I believe it. I believe they are. That's what he said, and I believe it. And then to finish this up, he says in the latter part of that, all the nations of the earth shall wail because of him. So let me just give you a couple of thoughts here, and then we'll quit. First, what is the tribulation period and all of this punishment all about? Is it because God don't like some people and he give them all this opportunity to be saved, and they just wouldn't be saved, so now he's going to judge them? No, that's not all there is to it. No, God gave them an opportunity to be saved. And Jesus Christ came to this earth so that anybody who just wants to go to heaven, all they got to do is say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And it is a wonderful plan, isn't it? But no. That's not all there is. These people are actively trying to displace, to do away with Almighty God, the same as Satan himself is. They are motivated to do away with God. When you come along today and you start talking to somebody about God, and I don't believe in none of that stuff. I'm an atheist. You know what an atheist is? Somebody who really don't know if there's a God or not, but they're saying to themselves, I'm just not going to believe in that. I'll face eternity. I'll get through. I'm just going to convince myself there is no God. And if there is no God, I have no responsibility to a God that does not exist. That's why they do it, right? The problem is, he does. He's there. And they're going to meet him face to face. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. But listen to this. In a statement of power, I am Alpha and Omega. I was here when it all started. I'll be here when it's all said and done. I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, Almighty. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Thank you for your good word. It's good. It's good for us. Thoughtful, Lord, as we look into it, as you look into our hearts. Lord, in this room tonight, you know all of us. You know where we're at in our walk with you. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be better servants to you. Help us, Lord, to be useful in your kingdom. Help us to reach others, Lord, with the message of salvation so that they have the wonderful opportunity to be saved. Father, we pray you'll bless everyone that's here today. Bless them. Lord, when I say bless them, of course, I mean bring your presence to bear, to light in their life. Let them experience, let each one of these folks here in this room tonight experience your good presence. Lord, when you come, good things come with you. Salvation, of course, the good life, living for you, heaven in the eternal future. Lord, bless your people. I know you do, and I know you will. I thank you for the privilege to be in your house today. This was a day that we got to live and come to your house two times today. We honor you. We lift up your name. You are worthy of all praise. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. And Lord, for the wonderful joy of being among your people, singing your songs, saying your prayers, reading your word. This is your house. Thank you, our Lord. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're in this room tonight and you need to have a little talk with the Lord before we